Well, good evening to you, all of you. You're welcome to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, as we'll consider verses 15 to 17. 1 John, it's right at the back of your Bible if you didn't know. And what a wonderful book this is, and a gift to the believer. Because 1 John is a book that will help you, firstly, with your joy. In chapter 1, verse 4, John writes, "These things I write to you so that your joy may be full." It's also a book to help us not to sin. In chapter 2, verse 1, "These things I write to you so you may not sin." Holiness, increase in holiness and love. And also, in chapter 5, verse 13, the book of 1 John is there to help you with your assurance. If you're struggling to know that you are saved, then this book is for you. And this is my question tonight to you all. I want you to answer this for yourself and think about this. As you sit there in the pew, answer the question, how's your joy in the Lord now? How's your joy in the Lord now? And then I want to ask you, are you sure you're saved? How are you faring with your assurance? Do you struggle with that? Now tonight, God is going to help us in His Word to bring those to the fore and show us how we don't have to struggle with assurance and we don't have to struggle with joy in the Lord. So let's read together 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now tonight we're going to look at three things in this short passage. Firstly, we're going to see what is the command for the church. What is the command of the church? And then we'll look at what is the concern. There's two concerning issues in this passage. The concerning issue for the unbeliever and the concerning issue for the believer. And then lastly and thirdly is the confidence of the believer. So let's start with the command and the command to the church. In verse 15 it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." God commands us not to love the world, and He commands us not to love the things in the world. And then in verse 16, it goes further to explain what are those things in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But those are the commands God gives to the church. Now before we go further, let's just define a couple of words in this short passage here. The first one is the word cosmos, world. Cosmos, world. Now John uses this particular word in various ways in this epistle and in the gospel. And firstly, it can't mean creation. It can't mean that. In Genesis, God said creation was good before the fall. And Christ came after the fall in a physical material body. Can't be creation. And creation testifies about God and His existence. Just read in Romans 1 that this is general revelation. This is where you know that there is a God. So it can't be creation. And also, John is writing this to refute some Gnostics. And Gnostics believe that the physical material world is evil. And he's refuting that. So this can't be the physical creation. Secondly, what what John is referring to here when he says, do not love the world, is an evil system ruled by Satan. It's the evil one's domain. It's the world under the dominion of Satan. It's the kingdom of darkness. The world lies in wickedness under the power of the evil one. It is Satan's sphere of influence. So the term world is an inclusive term for all those who are in the kingdom of God, darkness, and who has not been born of God. It's an opposition to God. It wants to overthrow God and rule in God's place. That is what John is about here. So, question, why would God love the world in John 3:16 then? For so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would God love the world? Is that the same world? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God loves humanity, and he loves them so much that he paid the ultimate price by sending his Son to save them out of this evil world, out of the system, and deliver them out of darkness and brought them into his marvelous light. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy nation is set apart from the world. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The world is not God's people. The true church is. So let's look at the second word or phrase that we need to get some clarity on. The things of the world. The things of the world. Those are self-pleasing, self-love. If you break it down, it consists only of three things. And this is your enemy. When the world lures you, it's only three things that's involved there. And it's working together. And the Greek word kai, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life. Those three. And lust is a very strong word of the flesh. It's an eager desire and a sinful desire for which is forbidden. It's opposite of love as God designs it. Lust of the eyes is the windows of the soul, and it's what we look at that entices us and triggers the flesh inside. And pride of life, the two mentioned now, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, appeals to man's pride. It elevates self. It's there to impress. And these three work as a team. And every kind of temptation and worldliness, you'll find this. And these things are idols, things that become more important than God, things we love more and are more devoted to than God. God says, do not love this. Do not love this. And then love. Love is the third term we need to define here. Love, and the Greek verb here is agapeo. Agapeo. Now listen to this definition of this kind of love towards God. It expresses the deep and consistent love and interest in a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, who is God, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. Can you see that it's a wholehearted devotion? to God. And that's put negatively. Do not love the world as negatively. Positively, we read of that in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 31, when Jesus said, the first of commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. God is one God, but God is the only God that requires this love, that's worthy of this love, that's valuable and requires this wholehearted love. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. This is total devotion to God. Wholehearted obedience, like John 14, 15 says in 1 John 4, 7 to 10. You are under His control and domain and rule, and you live for His glory and His glory alone. It's a willingness to suffer and die for Him. It is trusting in Him unto death. Faithfulness. It agrees that He alone is good and wise. Remember in the garden, that was the contention. Who decides what is good and what is wise? Does God decide that? Or does this system of this world decide that? And it also extends love to others. Is this the world we live in? The system? Does the system, is the system worthy of this kind of love? Absolutely not. Can this type of love be given to the world? That's the issue. That's the issue. That God is the only one that's valuable, worthy enough for our love. And we have got, you know, that example in terms of the loves and the requirements of the loves. If I love my dog the same as I love my wife, that's not right. That's not right. Why? Because my wife is far more valuable than the dog. And I'll say it behind the back as well. But that's the issue, is value. How much more valuable is God than a human being? God requires a wholehearted love. And that's why God's commandment is so clear. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So tonight you and I are sitting here either obeying this command or we're sitting here disobeying this command. And I want you to hear God's warning tonight. And I want you to hear God's love in bringing us this message tonight. So from God's commandment not to love others beside Himself, we now look at two very, very concerning issues. Second point, the concern. The concern. Verse 15 again, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the two very concerning issues are, number one, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And the second concerning issue is, for all that's in the world is not of the Father. All of the world is not of the Father. So let's start with the first concern. Grave concern. If you love the world, and remember, just look at your text there. He says love of the world, not love of the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in you. Now the evil system, the system that you and I were saved from, is the life of human society as organized by the power of evil. It's got perverted values. It's got rampant sin. It's got godless priorities. It's got secular ideologies. And it includes various aspects. The media, entertainment, education, politics, the medical system. If you think about abortion. It's a system that's anti-God and anti-Christ. It is anti-family. If you just think about what Disney is doing right now, pushing the gay agenda and all the garbage that's been dumped on our kids. It's anti-family. It's anti-purity. It's run by secular humanism. It's selfish living, worldly thinking. And it wants to rule in God's place. The evil system. God hates the evil system. God hates this world. So how can a person who loves this system, this world, how can that person love God also? It's impossible. If God saved you from that system, how can you love that again? You've been given a new heart. A heart that can love God now. And light and darkness can't coexist in a human heart. It's impossible. It's impossible to deny Christ after salvation because this, the system does. The system denies Christ. The system rejects Christ. The system hates God. How can a believer do that? It's impossible. So when a believer is saved, he becomes a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he and she became a citizen of heaven. Not a citizen of this world. You've been saved from that. And is saved from the bondage and power of the kingdom of darkness. And is legally purchased by the blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter 1:18-19. Such a person cannot deny his or her faith. Look at Job. Look at Paul. Look at Stephen. So on. Saving faith is enduring faith. So such a person is not a Christian, and for such a person will have to reject Christ and pledge allegiance to this world. Such a person is in desperate need of the gospel. If you are in that place tonight, then listen to God. Because He's merciful. And He wants to save you out of that system. And bring you into the glorious, marvelous light. Into His family. So, this world is on its way out. It's like Titanic. Already struck the iceberg, and it's going down, destined for destruction, for judgment. And the second area of concern is for all that is in the world is not of the Father. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. It is true that a believer can't love evil and the evil system, but a believer can still love the things that are in this world. That's why we stumble and fall. There's still a pull in us. Remember when you received a new heart at salvation, the flesh is still there. And there's a pull there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is your enemy. It's the things in this world. And when a believer stumbles and falls by indulging in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, love for God decreases. For both can't coexist in the heart of the believer. As you indulge in worldliness, as it filters through into your soul, as you allow it, as you allow the flesh to be fed through what your eyes see and your pride burst out of its natter, as I say in Afrikaans, is that your love for God will diminish. Your love for God will diminish. Your joy will be cooled. And after a while you will be thinking, am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? Why would you go back to these things for what Christ had died for? And though this love and the things of the world have a direct impact on your joy, your holiness, and your security. It will restrict your usefulness in the church. It will limit the way God uses you. How sad. How sad. You'll be frustrated and conflicted all the time. All the time. Because this is your enemy. This is what Christ saved you from. Why would you go back? Why would you allow that in your heart? See, the world is the evangelist. It goes aggressively after Christians. It hates you. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he can devour. See, know your enemy. Don't toy with this world. Don't toy with the things in the world. The world is seeking to capture us and then control us and then corrupt us. It hates you. The world is definitely not neutral. It's not your pal. It's not your friend. It's vicious. It's not your ally. It is not trustworthy. It's not loving. It's not forgiving. It's not good. It is rotten to the core and it's fading. It's your enemy. It's your enemy. Now the lust of the flesh, the eyes and pride of lives are essential marks of the life of the pagans. And this has got free reign under Satan's darkness and his rule. Desires of man's sinful nature, the desires that assault man not from within but from out through the eyes, the love of beauty that's divorced of the love of goodness, and desires to impress with man's importance and his significance, arrogance, vainglory relating to man's external circumstances. These are the fuel of the kingdom of darkness. Why would you go and indulge in that? And again, the believer is not exempt from these temptations. The lust of the flesh. Let's look again in Galatians 6. It's not an exhaustive list, but listen to what Paul is listing here in terms of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, meaning it's open for us to see. It starts in the heart, and it is in the heart, and that's where you'll find it. And they are evident, which are adultery. Remember Jesus' words that if you even looked at a woman or a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder. And remember hate. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Drunkenness, revelry, and the list goes on. And when we were saved, we received a new heart. But the flesh is still inside us. Remember that. And it's still got a strong pull inside of us, Galatians 5:16. And we were slaves to it before Christ saved us. But this will only be removed at glorification. But until then, we need to wage war against the love of what's in the world. We need to resist to bloodshed. The lust of the flesh is that desire of self. Illegitimate desire. A desire apart from God. One that doesn't want to give God the honor. One that only serves the purpose of self. And so we look at the lust of the eyes. The eyes is so key to what's triggering the flesh inside, that we need to guard that. And what you look at with your eyes has the capacity to excite the flesh. See, in Genesis 3:6, Eve set her eyes on that was what was forbidden. I'm just going to read it to you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eye, lust of the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. See 2 Samuel 11:12, David and Bathsheba. And he looked, and saw that the woman was beautiful to behold. The lust of the eyes. Ecclesiastes 2:10, Solomon tried everything that was nice to the eyes and it was ruined. Matthew 5:28, there's a direct connection between the eyes and the heart. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 18:7 says that there are things in the world that will trip you up. And we need to know our enemy and be prepared and take strong measures to protect our hearts and our loves. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says that the lamp of the body is the eye. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know, marketing and advertising people know this very much. You know, when you look at advertisements on television or on newspapers, what they're trying to do to you is make you discontent. They want to picture this lifestyle that appeals to the flesh. And when you see that in the lust of the eyes, feed the lust of the flesh. Pride goes on and says, I can impress so-and-so if I've got this. Or my social status will be increased and enhanced. Within the church, people will look at me differently. Beware. Beware of that. The love for what's in the world. So we need to guard our eyes like Job did in Job 31:1, who made a covenant with his eyes. We can't always see the birds flying or prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from nesting. Pastor David helped me once with an issue I had to deal with my family, and he gave me biblical advice saying, don't be reactive. Plan for that. You know it's going to happen at some point. So now plan for that. What are you going to do when you get to that position or that moment where you see an image, where you see advertisement, where you see whatever your eyes see? How are you going to address that? In advance. In advance. Be prepared. Know your enemy. Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Look at this desperate measure. It's not a physical plucking your eye out of your eye socket, but it is a desperate and deliberate measure. If you know that thing is going to make you stumble, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So those things that we see that appeal to our flesh, our wealth, our health, beauty, power, sexual pleasure, and then speak to our pride, the pride of life. For pride wants to boast. It wants to be elevated. It wants to be admired. It wants to be to impress with external accomplishments or perceptions. And all these things are not in itself evil. God created all these things for our enjoyment, right? So we can enjoy all these things that God has given. Everything good comes from God. But if we can't enjoy it to the glory of God, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Money is a good thing, but the love of money is the problem. 1 Timothy 6:10. And beauty and health and sex and food, God has given to our enjoyment, but in the right place, in the right order. The moment you elevate it above God, it becomes an idol. And you love the things in the world. And it's all to be a joy to the glory of God. And all we do, do everything to the glory of God. The moment it becomes end in itself, as I said, becomes an idol. Think about the controlling abilities of an idol. Think of the total devotion an idol requires and demands. And think of the promises it makes. And think of how many of those promises your idols have kept over the years. Can you see that this kind of love only belongs to God, God Almighty? What things in this world is ruling your life tonight? What comes to mind? What is more important? What is taking up all your time? What is taking up all your money? What is taking up all your energy, your gifts, maybe someone or something that you love inappropriately? There's nothing wrong with hard labor. All busy, we're living in a busy culture. But can you say that you're doing that to the glory of God? Can you give Him all the glory and honor? Is your pleasure and your joy of serving your Lord by enjoying this home-cooked meal, for example? Can you say that? Or do you enjoy that thing for itself? That's inappropriate. Can you enjoy the things or someone to the glory of God and give Him thanks and praise? Is your joy in the Lord enhanced when you do that? Do you live a holier life when you do what you do? Is your security in Christ deepened? Some of the questions. Or are you holding the blessing of the Lord with closed fists? Those things that God has blessed you with, and maybe not blessed you with, but the things that God blessed you, do you cling to that with a closed fist? Or are you living like this? Where God can take it away at any time. At any time. And be joyful because God is good. And He's wise. Why living like this? We should enjoy God's blessing with an open hand. And not demand or keep all our stuff for ourselves. And make it an end to itself. So how shall we then live and avoid the love of the things of this world? A believer is in this world, but is not of this world. And therefore, mustn't love this world. It's like a boat on the water, but the water can't get into the boat. We should not conform to this world or be contaminated to it. But we must love the people of the world. We need to evangelize to them. We need to do good to them. We need to be merciful to them and so on. But understand that the world will hate you. You are the enemy. Don't try to toy with the world. Don't try to be its friend. You're not of this world. But let's read a few passages of how God warns us and then gives a way for us to avoid to love the world. And the first passage we're going to read, please turn to James 4. James 4 verse 1, as we'll read verses 1 to 10. There's just a couple of precious passages that the Lord has given to us. And in this first passage, God requires humility to draw near to Him and have godly sorrow about sin and then repent. Let's read James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Lust of the flesh, remember? You lust and do not have. And that is very important, is that it's not only those that covet. Sometimes the people that doesn't have, that also got the problem. Not only the haves, but the have-nots. You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud. Remember? The pride of life. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility. Sorrow for your sin. Turn to God. Go to him. He's promised he will come to you and he will lift you up. Then God reminds us of the reality of every Christian. What is true of every believer. Galatians 5, please turn there. Galatians 5. So we'll read. And this is crucial. This is the Christian life. This is your sword. And this is the way to conquer the love of this world. The love in this world. Galatians 5, and we'll read verse 30. It reads, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Right? We've been saved from the world, the bondage of the world. And do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So there is an opportunity for the flesh, as we've learned. There's a pull, right? But we're not under its control anymore. When God saved you, you are free to serve Him. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16, I say then, and listen to this. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that's the darkness, lust against the Spirit, that's light. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, you see that conflict within a believer. But if you led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We've been freed from the bondage of obeying the flesh. Romans 6:11 says, count yourself dead to sin. You've died with Christ. You've died for sin. Reckon it to be true. Count yourself dead for sin. And we can love God and our neighbor because we are free to do it now. And if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's the million-dollar question. Now, firstly, we receive the Spirit in His fullness at salvation. We have the power in us to walk victoriously. We have the power in us not to love the things in the world. But we need to get under the Spirit's control. We need to yield ourselves to Him more and more. And we do this by firstly knowing Scripture and then obeying Scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture. God's word. This is how we obey simple commands. This is how we're not loving the world. This is God's way. This is God's way. And when we fall from time to time, and as we grow in maturity, that will happen less and less, hopefully. We have an advocate with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then we put off the old. We confess that we love the world. And we put on the new. We put on Christ. And we love Him. And we serve Him. Listen to the Lord's Prayer for His disciples and by implication for you and me in John 17. And let this be comforting to you. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, you and me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the Son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Our Lord is praying for me and you to be kept from the evil one, for protection. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You are sent into this world. Now fulfill your mission. Fulfill your mission without letting the world in and contaminate what Christ has started to do in you. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. John 16:33. So to summarize, so the concern is that the loving the world system means that you're not saved. If you love the world and the world's ethics and the antichrist system, you can't be saved. And loving the things of the world is not of God, and Christians should not be loving these things in the world. And then lastly, we move on to the confidence of those who obey God's command. The confidence. Verse 17 of 1 John 2. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the first one. God remains forever, and all of those who love him will abide and remain forever. And we know from 1 John that we know we love God when we obey him. Now what is God's will? Firstly, it is the will that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 9, 2 Timothy 2, 4. So if you tonight are finding yourselves in the kingdom of God, of darkness, it's not God's will that you remain there. Come to the light. Throw yourself on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is God's will that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's the God's will that we will be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that we be sanctified. And part of this, as we see in this study, is not to love the things in this world. Putting off and putting on. It's God's will. And those that does God's will abide forever. If you are obedient, your joy will be everlasting. Your love for God and others will be full and rich and never ending. And when you come, and when He comes for you, you will hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is a good investment. One that will give you more return and profit than you ever can imagine. Now in contrast, second point, he who does not God's will pass away. That's the unbeliever. And for the believer that's carnal, you will suffer great loss. God is not mocked, brothers and sisters. For whatever you sow, you will reap. And sowing to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That is decaying of character. And that's adding more sorrow to your life right now. In this life. But it will end when Christ returns. But do you want to meet Him like that? Do you want to meet your Lord and Savior like that? But as you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. And that is the ultimate truth. But also the quality of the eternal life starts right now. When the Lord saved you, that's where eternal life started. And the quality of this life can be enhanced. And Paul in Galatians 6 goes further on. He says, saying that we mustn't grow weary. Go on. Go on keeping on. For in due season, you will reap. See, the world is like Titanic, as I said earlier. Whose builders boasted and said, not even God can sink Titanic. Not God can even sink Titanic, but on its maiden voyage, God humiliated them. Since it's a fearful thing. Fall in the hands of the living God. And likewise, the ship of this world has been hit with the iceberg on Calvary, and it's sinking and it's going down. Do not invest in this world, you'll be sorry. Now listen to God's promise before we close. And a slave, it's those in the world, does not abide in the house forever. But a son, those who love God, abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free from this world, you shall be free indeed. So, unbeliever, hear the call of the gospel tonight. Turn from your love of this world and let Christ bring you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God is told you how it's going to end. You know the story. Now admit before God and throw yourself on the mercy in Jesus Christ. He loved you in sending His Son, and He died for you, so you don't have to face this horrific end. Believer, take this warning seriously, but also see the love of God in this warning. Do not love the things in this world. Walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. So that you may reap more joy in God. That you would live a life more love for God and His people. And that your confidence in Him is strengthened. Your assurance of salvation is confirmed every day. You know, I've watched secular talk on procrastination, and what this guy said was that a procrastinator thrives on the deadlines. You know, if you have to study for a test, you will procrastinate until the last hour, and then you'll start and put all your energy and you do it and you get it done. But the danger of procrastination is when there's no deadline. And you'll find that those deadlines or those issues are the most important in life. There's no deadline that we know. God knows the deadline of when He's returning. But there's no deadline for this. Don't put it off. Start now, tonight. Commit yourself. And do not love the world and do not love the things in the world. I'm going to close with this last verse from 1 John 5:3-4. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. I was sitting in the pews myself, Lord, and I see the dangers of the world. I see the danger that it poses to our Christian walk. Lord, and we toy with the world and we are so borderline. Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us and help us, Lord. We turn to the Spirit, to the Word of God. Press hard upon our hearts, Lord, to be in the Word, to have disciplines, to know Your Word and to obey it, to walk in the Spirit. Help us until You come back again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.